This is our last time that we'll be sharing about hymns. Next week, we will have one other hymn that we're going to be singing, and I'll tell you just a little bit about it, but it's not going to be like what we've been doing, going over the whole, all of the hymn. We, back on July the 2nd, and some of you were gone for the conference that week, I spoke on Down from His Glory. So that was the first time that I did a hymn. And I guess if I were picking out, and I asked you last Sunday, and I'm still asking, if you have a favorite hymn, I would like for you to just, if it's just on a card or whatever, write down your favorite hymn, your name, and tell me why it's your favorite or how this hymn has blessed you in your life. Because sometime in the future, I'd like to use you as an illustration and when I talk about a hymn. But I think Down from His Glory would be one of my favorites, though I got a lot of them. And then the first one that we did on Wednesday nights in August was Amazing Grace. Then we did Blessed Assurance. And last week, Nothing Between. And tonight it's Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Now this song, when it was originally written by Charles Wesley, it was called For the Anniversary Day of One's Conversion. And Charles Wesley wrote this song the year after he was saved. He was the 18th of 19 children. His brother John was the 15th child. I want to tell you just a little bit about their upbringing. Their mother... Well, one other thing about when he wrote this song, it had 18 verses. So you can see if we still had the 18 verses, you'd be here a long time, me talking about it. And I couldn't find any books that had all 18, so you're just going to have to settle for the five. Verse 1 that we have here was the seventh verse in his original song. And so you can see that it, Oh for a Thousand Tongues, was just kind of hidden in the song originally when he wrote it. Charles Wesley received his early education from his mother. She homeschooled her children. Now, I shared this on Mother's Day over in Eden, and I told about her homeschooling her children and all these things that I want to share with you. I didn't share with them, and some of the women told me afterwards they were beating themselves up because they knew they couldn't do what this lady had done with her children. But she did have nannies helping look after those children. Several of her children died in infancy, probably half of them. So it was around nine of them that she really homeschooled, that she taught. She said that the first child, who was Samuel, she sent him to a what would... I guess would be considered a public school or semi-public school, private school. And she saw the damage that was done in his schooling in that 1 year. And she decided then on she was going to teach him at home. So what she, her practice was, when the child turned 5 years old, and not until they were five, she would start teaching them. She would take each child when they turned five into a room. She would spend all day with them, teaching them the ABCs, the upper and lower case. Only three of those children did she have to use another half a day to teach them. So in one day, she taught them the ABCs. Then, after they mastered the ABCs in that one day, she had them to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And they had to master Genesis chapter 1, syllable by syllable, word by word, verse by verse, until he could spell and read it perfectly. Within 3 months, each child could read and speak English very well. Well enough, in fact, to begin foreign language, which their father taught them. In 3 months... In 3 months, One of Charles's sisters was reading the Greek New Testament when she was 8 years old. Only 3 years after learning the English alphabet, she was reading the Greek New Testament. The Wesley children made an impact on this world for the Lord, which will never be forgotten, and especially John and Charles. Yet there is an ironic contrast between the lives of Susanna Wesley and her husband Samuel. Samuel Wesley was a pastor, and that's probably not the term that would be used, of the Church of England, the Anglican Church. His goal was to publish a book of poems. And so he spent all of his time writing poetry and ministering to the people in the church. Very little time did he spend with his family. You notice down through the years that you've heard of Susanna Wesley, you haven't heard of Samuel Wesley. You know, it's been Susanna Wesley and how she raised her children. And there's a reason for that. He didn't have time for his children. Susanna Wesley said she would have liked to have, if he would have just taken the boys or all of the children and taught them how to write poetry. And yet Charles, by the time that he died, he had written almost 8,000 hymns, even though his dad didn't take any time with him in teaching him how to write poetry. Just remember this, if you're married to your job and you're spending too much time with what you're doing and neglecting your children, there's going to be consequences. And it was in this family. Even though Susanna Wesley was teaching her children the Word of God, there were still consequences. And here's what it says in the book that I read about the Wesleys. It says, in seeking God's kingdom, Samuel Wesley tried to change the church by neglecting his children, and he failed both the church and his family. Susanna simply concentrated on her family and changed the church and the nation and influenced the world. She worked on the family, and she influenced the church and the world. He failed in all of it. There was a time, and you know the politics in England would be different, especially way back then, because they had kings and queens. But Susanna was for one king, and Samuel was for another. And he said, we can't have two kings in our home. And he left and was gone for several months. He left her with all the children. And eventually, one of those kings died, and so he felt like he could come back now because there wasn't two kings anymore. But I mean, this is the example that those children grew up seeing in their home, even though their dad was all involved in the church. Susanna influenced the church and the world by her life. John and Charles Wesley came to the United States as missionaries to the Indians in Georgia, and they were still a mission field. They went to Oxford University, and there was a club that started there, and they called it the Holy Club. And they were introducing some of their Methodist ideas. They had several rules that you had to follow, you know. And they called them the Holy Club, the other people that observed this. But they weren't saved. They thought their works were going to get them to heaven. And they were dependent on their good works for their salvation. And I thought as I read this, these fellows were in their 30s before they got saved. And the thing that influenced them, how many of you have ever been to Old Salem? You've heard about the Moravians. The thing that influenced them on the ship coming to the United States were some Moravians that were on the ship. And they saw a difference in their lives. They saw the joy and the peace that these people had that they didn't have. And then, when they went back to England, there was a Moravian Christian that really had an influence on their life. And that's how they eventually came to know the Lord. John and Charles accepted the Lord first. He was 31 years old. And just a few days later, John got saved. But here they were, 30 years had been wasted. But I still wonder, had their father been dedicated in raising his family to fear the Lord, and if he had been an example to his family, would John and Charles Wesley have come to know the Lord a lot sooner? But because of the example that they saw, they thought that the good works were the important thing. So it says when Charles died in 1788, he had written almost 8,000 hymns. Now let's look at the first verse here. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Peter Bowler was the Moravian that had a real influence on Charles, especially. And Peter Bowler made this statement in Charles's presence. He said, "Had I 1,000 tongues, I would praise him with them all. Had I 1,000 tongues, I would praise him with them all." And it's believed that that had an influence on Charles in writing this verse in his anniversary song of his conversion. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 12. Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing." And there were thousands and thousands and thousands that John saw in his vision. And you know, every one of us who know Jesus Christ are going to be amongst that thousands of people that are going to be singing praises to God. And we're going to be joining in those thousands and singing our praises, our great Redeemer's praise. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. That word redeemed means to buy out, especially of purchasing a slave with a view to his freedom. To redeem, to buy out, to free a slave from his bondage and sin. Charles Wesley was writing about a slave, a religious slave. He was a slave to religion, and his religion had blinded him to the truth that the only way to be saved, the only way to have the peace that passes understanding, is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He was not saved until he was a preacher. And he says his life changed and he gained victory over both his temper and his unfortunate drinking habit. He said, "I was amazed to find my old enemy, intemperance, so suddenly subdued that I almost forgot I was ever in bondage to him." In bondage to the bottle. This preacher that was without Christ. This missionary that came all the way to America on a ship to preach the gospel to the Indians. A slave to sin was bought out by the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a pastor in Germany, and I probably would not say his name right, Johann Mentzer, who also wrote a hymn. He pastored there in the late 1600s and early 1700s. So during the time that John Wesley was living, this hymn would be a hymn that was probably sung in England. Listen to the first verse of his song, and this is the title, "Oh, That I Had a Thousand Voices." Oh, that I had a thousand voices, and with a thousand tongues could tell of him in whom the earth rejoices, who does all things wisely and well. My grateful heart would then be free to tell what God has done for me. Oh, that I had a thousand voices. So another song, another poem that probably influenced that verse, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing." The rest of that verse says, "The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." The glories of my God and King. You see, before we were saved, Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short or fall short of the glory of God." We could not understand His glory. We could not see His glory until we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And our sin blocked that glory from view. Charles Wesley's religion blocked that glory from view. He was trying to work his way to heaven. He thought he could make himself good enough to be accepted by God. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. "The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." His grace triumphs. His grace triumphed in the life of the Apostle Paul. He was a man who was persecuting the church. He was a man who was killing Christians, taking them off and locking them up in prison for their faith. And yet his life was just completely turned around when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he started preaching that gospel. He started preaching that good news, and he started suffering the persecution of others. And later on in his life, he tells of how he prayed and he asked God to remove that thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times that the Lord would remove the thorn in the flesh. Many people believe that it was he had poor vision. There was a problem with his eyesight. We're not really told what it was. But when he prayed and asked the Lord to remove it, God said this, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." The triumphs of His grace. It says here in Romans 8, beginning with verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Satan cannot separate the believer from the love of God. Satan cannot take the joy that we have in the Lord away from us. He does his dead level best to take that joy away. And he puts all kinds of obstacles in our way. But God's grace triumphs over Satan. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's demonstration of his love was the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world to die for our sins. On January the 24th, 1738, John Wesley wrote these words in his journal, "I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Who, what is he that shall deliver me from this evil heart of unbelief?" That's what this missionary wrote after coming here to reach the Indians. The triumphs of his grace. God's grace won out in the life of John Wesley. God's grace won out in the life of Charles Wesley. And look how God used these men. You see, when they started this Methodism, they did not try to start a denomination. They were trying to bring this into the Anglican Church. They were trying to bring this in to influence the Anglican Church that was dead. And when they saw they couldn't do this, that's when a denomination was started. Verse 2 says, "Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace." You know, there are non-Christians out here that are not only heading for an eternity in hell, but they're destroying their bodies now and some of the sinful practices that they have in their lives. Alcoholics. Even smoking. Now, we can get on a subject here that's a subject that deals with some of us Christians too, is overeating. But these are things that harm the body. When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it's even healthy to come to know Christ. It's healthy to be a Christian. Because you see, now our body is not ours, and we have no right to do what we want to with our bodies. It's His. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. "You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So when we start taking things into this body as a believer that's going to harm that body, we're sinning against God. Because you see, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're God's house. I see people that are worried about how things are done in a building where believers meet. And they call the church, or they call the sanctuary. And, you know, you're not supposed to do certain things in the sanctuary. We are the sanctuary. Believers are the sanctuary. There would be not, if nobody was sitting in that room right there, there would never be a church here. It's when the believers are gathered together, we make up this local body of believers. We make up the church. But it's healthy to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. It's something that I shared Sunday morning. But Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, and this is where the angel is speaking to the shepherds there after Christ's birth and announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse here says, "Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. And the angel said unto them," Luke chapter 2, verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." He charms our fears, that name of Jesus. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's a name, the name of Jesus. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Jesus, Savior. A name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Isaiah said about the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesying some 700 years before he was born, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Peace. And it's not the peace that the world talks about. It's not the peace that the United Nations is trying to create. It's a peace that in the midst of war, with a man locked behind bars, it's still there. It's still available, whatever the situation that a person finds themselves in. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2, 9 says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And you remember when you see a wherefore, you find out what it's there for. And it's usually referring back to something, it's connecting something that comes before. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The wherefore refers back to verses 5 through 8, where it says of Jesus, it talks about Jesus becoming a servant, and he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this humble servant, leaving the splendor of heaven and coming into this sin-cursed world for us, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There was a man by the name of Joshua that took over from Moses and leading the children of Israel into the promised land. His name means the same as Jesus, Savior, Deliverer. But the fulfillment and the full definition of that word Savior is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't found in Joshua, and it wasn't found in anybody else that might have been given a name that means deliverer or savior. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He breaks the power of cancel sin. You see, when Jesus said it was finished, the punishment for our sin was completely paid for. Nothing else had to be done. We could not do like the Wesleys were doing. We cannot make ourselves acceptable unto God by our good works. The work was finished there on Calvary. He breaks the power of cancel sin. John chapter 8 and verse 36 says, John chapter 8 and verse 36, If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Several years ago, it's been 35 years ago, I called out at the prison here at Wentworth, and that's when it was a prison and not a jail annex. And I asked if we could come out and have church services or Bible studies. And the fellow says, we've been trying to get people to come. We've been trying to get churches to come. Says, you can have every Sunday night and you can have every Thursday night. Well, we started going, I think, every other Sunday night to the prison. One of the men at Community Baptist Church where I was raised up said, and his name's Paul Hastings. Some of you know Paul Hastings. He used to run Hastings Furniture Store here in Reidsville. Paul Hastings was very involved with the teen work here in Reidsville. He had a radio broadcast. It was like a five-minute little devotional program on the radio here in Reidsville. But he was very involved in Christian work with Child Evangelism Fellowship and all this. He came to me and he said, I have a verse for your prison ministry. And it was John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You know, even in prison, you can be free in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he was saying. Wherever you are, you can be free in the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8. And this is a familiar verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 starts out, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We have been freed. There is therefore now no condemnation to us because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Charles Wesley is an example of that. Every one of us sitting here who know the Lord Jesus Christ are an example of that. His blood can make the foulest clean. And as I said one time before, you know, if you think you don't have a testimony that, you know, you've kind of lived a pretty good life even when you were not a Christian, you didn't cuss and you didn't smoke and you didn't chew and you didn't drink and you didn't do all these things, the Bible says, the Bible makes it very clear that you were wretched. You were wretched without the Lord Jesus Christ. You were condemned to an eternity in hell without the Lord Jesus Christ. Another person that I was thinking about and thinking of that verse, his blood can make the foulest clean, was a man by the name of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, they went around, he was an evangelist. Well, before he was an evangelist, he was a professional baseball player. And he played professional baseball for several years in Chicago. One day, Billy Sunday and some of the other players on the Chicago team went down to a bar. And he tells the story how they got drunk. And they went out of the bar and sat on the curb. And there was a band playing. And they were singing, people were singing from the Pacific Garden Mission there in Chicago. And they sat and listened to them. And they gave testimony and they shared the gospel. And then one of the fellows came over and invited these men to the mission. And Billy Sunday said, I'm going. And he was made fun of by these other players and they mocked him and all this. He went on. He went to the mission. It wasn't on that night, but after several nights of going back to the mission, the founder of the mission was a man by the name of they called him Colonel Clark, but his wife also was busy working there in the mission, and she came over and talked to Billy Sunday, and he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Billy Sunday went all over the country. They built huge tabernacles They built wooden tabernacles. They didn't have a PA system, so they had a sounding board back behind him. And he would preach to thousands of people. Over 300,000 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ during his 25 years of ministry. Over 300,000 people. And Billy Sunday didn't have a lot of education. And he murdered the king's English when he got up to speak. He said he wanted to preach so that people didn't have to go home and get a dictionary to understand what he said. He wanted to preach to the common man on the street. When he came to town, the bars closed down. He had a famous booze sermon that he preached. And the bars actually closed down when Billy Sunday came around. But here was a man who describes himself, just as Charles Wesley said, his blood can make the foulest clean. He was foul. He was one, if you saw him, he was one that you would say, there's no way that this guy could ever get saved. But the Lord used a rescue mission and a woman who was faithfully working in a rescue mission to point Billy Sunday to the Lord. And that woman never preached to anybody, but she did through Billy Sunday. The fourth verse says, "Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy." Now, this verse could be interpreted in two ways. I interpreted it in a different way than what I'm going to tell you right now, but it could be talking about a sinner. Everything here could be describing one who is without Christ. "Hear him, ye deaf." They're deaf. "His praise, ye dumb." They're dumb. "Your loosened tongue employ." "Ye blind." They're blind. "Behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy." They are deaf, they are dumb, they are blind, and they are lame. Every person that is without the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way I was looking at it, also, the other way that you can look at it, is that people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're deaf, they're not able to speak, they're dumb, they're blind, or they're lame, they're going to have all of that taken away. They're going to see a miracle take place. Not necessarily in this life, like so many people are saying. I don't know why all these people, these faith healers want to raise the dead and everything. I mean, if it's a Christian, why in the world would you want to be raised to live back on this earth? I mean, have they ever read the last part of the book? You know, what heaven's going to be like? Why in the world do you want to be healed to stay here longer? And this is the thing that we can encourage people. And several of us have worked at Handicap Camp, where some of these things are like the camp in Kentucky. They were the deaf who could not speak. There were the lame. And there was blind people there. But one day, they're going to be able to speak. They're going to be able to hear. They're going to be able to walk. They're going to be able to see. As Fanny Crosby said, "And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." They're going to be healed. They're going to have new bodies, as all of us are. When the trump sounds and the dead in Christ rise, and they who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. My brethren, if you're deaf, if you're dumb, if you're blind, if you're lame, count it all joy. knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. As I told you, Fanny Crosby said if she could meet that doctor that put those hot poultices on her eyes, she would thank him. Because if she'd been hindered with the ability to see, she would not have been able to write all the hymns that she was able to write. She calls our seeing a hindrance. Our being able to see is a hindrance. Because it draws us away from the things of the Lord so often to looking at other things. 2 Corinthians 12:9 is the words that the Lord said to Paul when he prayed those three times. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And the other verses that I'll give you is 2 Corinthians 15:54 and 57, where it talks about this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, speaking of the new bodies that we will have. Verse 5 says, my gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. My gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, the Great Commission, and he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in Acts 1:8, just before Jesus ascended back to heaven, and there with his disciples, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. After you have received the power of the Holy Ghost, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. My gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Charles Wesley knew that he couldn't proclaim the gospel of Christ unless he had the Lord's assistance in doing it. And Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. He gives the power. He wants us to be available for him to use. Thank you.